Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
As we start the sermon, I wanted to begin with two things. One is that this coming Saturday, we have a work day from 9 a.m. until 2 p.m. I would love for as many of you that can show up to show up. And even if you could stay for a portion of time, that's okay. Now we're moving on. The second thing is far more important than a work day. And I think I cleared this through the person and that I'm allowed to tell this story. This is a true story that happened last week. So one of our friends that go to Cornerstone, his name is Andrew Lemley. He has some back problems every now and again. And I may get the story a little wrong, but it's going to be good enough. The important parts are going to be true. So he every now and again will go to the chiropractor, have some work done to get himself back into shape and get the pain to stop. And it got to the point where it's pretty bad. He's going to the chiropractor and they say, hey, you need to get some physical therapy. This is getting ahead of us a little bit. So he goes and I don't know who he goes through. It's not important, but he gets some physical therapy and it's via Zoom, obviously. And so he's in some room in his house doing his stretches and contortion stuff with, you know, somebody on Zoom. And all of a sudden his back and legs give out. He crumbles to the ground. And his therapist via Zoom apparently isn't watching the camera because she doesn't know he just toppled over like a tree. So he finally, after he's tried to keep his screaming in, begins screaming in pain, to which the physical therapist notices that. Long story short, he can't get up, he can't walk, he can't feel, for sure one leg, it might have been both legs, cannot walk, severe pain, screaming and yelling the whole bit. I believe ambulance came, put him on a stretcher or a board thingy, carried him out, and they transported him to the ER for this debilitating back pain and unable to walk. So they go there, he does this thing at the ER, he leaves being told basically that he has such bad back damage that he may never walk again, but that it's going to take him probably about 10 months of therapy to get to a point where they can see if he'll be able to walk again. And then he ends up, he's going to have another imaging appointment at a different hospital. And so I'm laying in bed one night, and I'm going to pray for Andrew. I know he's nervous about the next day. And I feel, typically I have this prayer I say when somebody's sick or needs healing. And you've probably heard it, so I won't go over it. This night, I felt free in the spirit to pray for just miraculous healing. Not that I knew anything was going to happen. I just felt comfortable praying for that and leaving it at that. I just asked that you'd miraculously heal Andrew. We don't know this at that point, but CJ, from what I remember and understand, same night, same time, same feeling, prays for the same thing. And out of character for CJ as well, because we both have a theology of miracles and we're not sure exactly how it all works together. But we both come to this point where we're just going to pray for miraculous healing. We don't even know it. And we don't tell anybody that we did this. The next morning, we get a message from Andrew saying that he woke up with zero pain and could walk again. And I believe that it is very possible that God, for some reason, decided to display his power in healing Andrew and his ability to walk and alleviate that pain. From debilitating pain where he cannot walk, actually, let me be very clear and very accurate. He had a walker that he was using for, I think it was 30 seconds at a time. Wakes up, no pain, no walker needed. If you saw him, I watched him walk to the donuts and then back to his car. So I just think that's cool to see stuff like that. I believe it's a time where prayer, where God, I think he always hears the redeemed followers' prayers and decide to answer and give us that. And so I just think that's a huge praise. And for everybody else, I was praying for Andrew when all this went down, and we're offering advice and prayers. We appreciate that as well. As we get into the sermon here, hopefully you guys are in Matthew chapter 24. Our goal is to finish chapter 24 this morning. I think we can do it. We're going to start, though, and some of you guys will groan, but I think it's important. We got to start back at verse 1, okay? Okay, so verse 1 and 2, remember, right before, so we got to start in chapter 23, I guess. So Jesus just really lays into the Pharisees as hypocrites in the area where they rule, in a sense. Big deal. People around publicly calls them hypocrites and gives them a verbal beating on that they are just fakers and hypocrites. They care about the external and not the internal. Then in chapter 24, we continue reading because Matthew is one long thing, kind of intended to be read all together. And so we keep reading and we get into Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 2. And we see that as they're leaving, the disciples turn and they kind of get Jesus' attention, say, look how beautiful that is, though. Look at all the temple buildings. Look at that. And it was designed. It took like 40 years to build this thing. And it was done with all the best, most incredible, awe-inspiring architecture and design. It was beautiful. It was the center of the city. It was where people came to learn. It was center of business. And we kind of found that it got too deep into the temple, the business side of things. And so it was just a center, beauty. And Jesus turns around and looks at this as I believe that the disciples are trying to draw some fond memory or will towards these temples. And Jesus says in verse 3 that there will be a destruction of the temple, and there will not be one stone left unturned. And then in verse 3 says that it'll be a sign that in the future there will be the second coming. Parousia is this word that we see, and it's used to speak of the second coming of the Son of Man. And again, that word's used there, and it's talking about the destruction of the temple. So we have the destruction of the temple happening, and then after that, Jesus returns. So obviously, the disciples, they ask, they say, when is the destruction of the temple? And what will be the sign of your coming, right? There'll be a destruction of the temple. Like all this, the most spectacular part of this whole city is going to be completely demolished. In their minds, they have to be thinking something close to, well, that's got to be the end of the world. And he says, and then after that, the Son of Man will come. And so then they obviously ask what you and I would want to know. When? And what will be the signs? Tell us more about that. Verses 4 through 14 speaks generally of the time from Jesus' ascension into heaven to his second coming, the parousia. He speaks of false messiahs coming, wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, difficult times, tribulations. People will fall away. People will be put to death for their faith. Love will grow cold. Have we seen these things since then? I believe that yes, we have seen these, and there will be more to come. And we talked about yes and the already, not yet. And then that section concludes with this. But the gospel will continue to be spread about the world, and the one that endures to the end will be saved. That will not be touched. That truth will not be touched. A building may collapse. The end of the world, it seems like everything's falling apart, but what does not fall apart is for those who endure to the end, you will be saved. Speaking of the parousia, the second coming. Verses 15 through 20 speaks of the abomination and desolation of the temple. They're possibly fulfilled in this time where Antiochus Epiphanes comes in. He sets up this statue and sacrifices unclean animals in the temple. And they kind of thought, was that the fulfillment of that? And Jesus here says, this will be the fulfillment of what Daniel says in chapter 9. And it'll be horrendous. Jesus goes on to say, when this is about to occur, flee to the mountains. And he goes on to give examples of how serious he is. If you're on the roof, which was more of a patio, if you're on a roof and you see an invasion coming or something that would destroy the temple and you see it, our natural instinct is, let's go down, gather our stuff, and get out. He says, no, you won't even have time for that. You don't even want to risk that. Go from rooftop to rooftop and get out of there. If you're in a field working and you're sweating and it's the middle of the day and it's hot, but you know the nights are cold and you know this is coming, you're going to want to go back and get a jacket. Don't even go get the jacket. Flee for the mountains. It's going to be horrible. For the pregnant woman or the nursing mother, it's going to be extra difficult. Just pray that it doesn't happen in the winter. Because it'll be even more difficult as you flee into the mountains and struggle. Verses 21 through 28 speaks again of a time between Jesus' ascension and his second coming, the parousia. The tribulation will be worse than you've ever seen. There will be people that come and try to convince you that Christ has returned and you just don't know it yet. Now listen, this is important. I do not believe that we were well prepared for what we just experienced through 2020. We've always been free to kind of have church how we wanted, where we wanted, when we wanted, in whatever location, whatever indoors, sitting as close as we want or as far as we want. And then we didn't have that. And I don't think we were well prepared to understand how do Christians operate within that and how do we respond to that. My hope is that through this, what we will be prepared for is when somebody says and they say, Jesus has already come, you just don't know. And some of you already know what religion comes to your door and says that. We need to know what the Bible says. We need to be prepared when that happens or when future people come saying, I am the Messiah. You just didn't know that. The Messiah is over there. He is currently came back and you just didn't know it. Or he has come back. You just didn't know it. Jesus warns of the person that says there he is, or he's in the desert, or he's in the wilderness. He's off in a place where it's obvious you wouldn't have known. But trust me, he's returned. Protects against that. Don't believe them, he says. Do not believe them. And this is why. So when somebody says, why don't you believe that Jesus has returned? You can go back to a plethora of texts, but this is one of them right there in verse 27. For as lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. And over and over and over again, what we see when the Son of Man comes, the parousia, when Jesus returns, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, everybody will know that Jesus has returned and that he is the Messiah. But that will not stop those that come in his name to try to deceive and lead away. Verse 29 through 31 and 36 through 41, we went through that also. Talks about an immediate tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation, sun, moon, and stars go out. So we see darkness. Jesus appears in his bright glory, a trumpet blast initiating the angels to gather the elect from the entire world. And then 36 through 41 says, no one knows the day or the hour, but it will be this. And we covered this last week. It will be obvious, awesome, and all of a sudden we know that. So there is no excuse for us to accidentally believe that Jesus has already come and we just didn't know it, or that he has returned and we just don't know it, because we will know. It'll be obvious, awesome, all of a sudden, just like lightning strikes and you cannot help but see, it'll wake you from a slumber when Jesus comes. A trumpet will blast and the angels will come and gather his people. That's the parousia. We get into our text for this morning here. This is 32 through 35. Now, there's some unique things. Some of you guys that know this text, you're like, I know why you saved it for last. Kind of hoping Jesus would return before I had to preach it, but didn't, so. Verse 32, now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. How do we approach this section of text? Well, the first part says, now learn a lesson from the fig tree. So what we're looking for, and this is very important, is a lesson from the fig tree. What is Jesus trying to teach from the fig tree? And now, sometimes we'll try to draw more out of illustrations or parables than we should. So we're going to look for the lesson in the fig tree. Here we go. It says, basically, in more of the original language, what was written is that the branches become tender, and then there is some like leaves and stuff like that. This, what we read here, is when the branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout. That is true. But there is also, if yours says the softening of the branch or whatever, that is just fine as well, because that is what's happening to this fig tree. There are things beginning to change. The branches will get a little bit more tender, and then you'll see some sort of blooms start to happen or some buds start to happen. And you will know then that summer is coming, because that's how the tree responds to the environment when summer is coming. And so what they're pointing out here, the illustration, is that you can look at this tree and summer's not here yet. And maybe they're not sure exactly when, but just by looking at the fig tree, if you're not sure when summer is or how close it is, when you see the branches become tender and you see that bud or that leaf start to form there, that you will know summer is coming. In the same way, this is verse 33, in the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. So the comparison is, right, everything we've been talking about. It's not a great mystery that when you see all these things that he talked about that'll happen before Jesus' second coming, when you see all these things, you will know that it's just at the door. Just like when you look at that branch and that olive, that fig tree, you know that summer's coming. For us, I think the clearest comparison for us is fall and leaves, right? You know fall's coming, you see the leaves start falling, they change color, you're like, fall's coming, and then all of a sudden there's this thing that comes out of the woodwork. It's called like pumpkin spice or something, and boots with fur on them. There's this change that happens, even within what we're excited about. I've heard people say like, ooh, I love fall soup. I'm like, that's just soup. And I don't even like soup, really. There's been some, you guys have taken upon yourself to convince me I do, which I appreciate. But there's no difference for me in the time of year when I eat soup. But there's something so obvious about the weather change and the trees, and people start taking pictures. I remember I lived off of Manor Drive and I owned for a while. We had this big tree and people would stop and take pictures of this tree. At first, you know, I thought they're taking pictures of me. You know, I'm like doing the like, get out of here thing. And I realize, oh, they don't even see me in the window. They're taking a picture of the tree. Because the change is so evident that people know fall is coming. And then you see on Facebook all the pumpkin spice and the boots and the warm jacket and reading. I had another friend, another pastor, he says, man, I love in the winter, start reading a book. I don't know, like, why would you read when it's cold? I don't understand. Like, you know, curl up on a couch. Like, why don't you turn your thermostat off and get a blanket and go sit on the couch? Like, there's something with this weather. I think there is something that if we didn't have it for a while and saw it, say we didn't have the weather change for a decade, and then all of a sudden it happened, you would know fall's coming still, because it is so obvious. So I believe that what's being said here is that the signs will be obvious, but the time, day or hour, we will not know. And so I believe that it is okay and good for us to know what the signs are and be looking for those, and then know that that means Jesus is coming soon, but not the day or the hour. Something we got to think about here is, what are all these things? Because we have to figure out, eventually it's going to use the word generation, and so we're going to have to work through that. And so what are all these things? I believe that when it says, in the same way, when you see all these things, that's in verse 33, and then in 34 it says, I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. I believe all these things will be verses 4 through 25 is what's being referred to. Verses 4 through 25 is all these things. You'll see all these things. And so, must all these things be complete? I don't believe so. I believe that when you see all these things, they will continue on. It's not like they'll happen and be done, but these things will be happening. And then eventually, parousia, Jesus will return. So, Now that we have our minds wrapped around this, 34 says this, I tell you the truth. Remember, this is like 2,000 years ago. Jesus says this, I tell you the truth. This generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. So we would have to deal with this. Did Jesus mean the generation he was talking to, say, from birth till 90 years old, that generation, age-wise, will see all these things fulfilled? Or is he using generation differently, maybe, than we would typically understand? Now, I'm going to give you a heads up that there are a very good explanations for all of this and how it works together and everything's harmonized well together. For the sake of time, this is my approach. I believe that by generation, Jesus is using it more of a Psalms 14 type of way. In Psalms 14, verse 5, it says, God is with the generation of the righteous. So in that sense, it's not a time period, like it's not like my generation, my age group of people. It's that it's a group of people as a type, the righteous. So in this sense, is he talking to the Jewish population? Is he talking to anybody that becomes a disciple of him? And so then this does make sense that this generation, like the followers of me, the disciples of me, or the Jewish population, they will not pass away before these things are fulfilled. And there's plenty of other views also. Initially, I was going to go through them all, but I didn't. So what we have here is this. Learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer's near, which is, we can wrap our minds around that with fall. Trees change, something happens, and then we know that fall's coming. It goes on to say, in the same way, and this is now explaining how we shall interpret this. You guys are looking at the miracle, aren't you? So then it literally tells you what you're supposed to take from this as a lesson. Okay, so let's not do any weird gymnastics around this. It says, in the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near. So when we see all these things happen, 4 through 25, we see these, we'll know his return is near. 34, I tell you the truth, this generation, so this Jewish population, the disciples, ones that choose to follow me, will not pass from the scene until these things take place. There will be people redeemed. On the second coming, when the trumpet blasts and the angels go out and collect the elect, there will be people there for that. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. The point of verse 35 is Jesus is attributing authority to his words. Ultimate authority. He's not playing around. There's no reading into things. There's no gymnastics needed. That is very clear. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. He's claiming authority for those things. Then we move on to Matthew 24, 42 through 51. So you too. So remember, this is one fluid thing. Keep our minds rolling, keeping everything we've learned together. That's why we just debriefed the entire chapter. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know the day that the Lord is coming. That has been a theme, right? We don't know the day that the Lord is coming, but there are these signs that we know when these things are complete, then what's the next thing to happen? Parousia, Jesus' return. And that's what we're waiting on. It's all happened. We're waiting on that. You too must keep watch, for you don't know what day our Lord is coming. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. Right? And we can understand that. Do you know when somebody's going to break into your house? Not typically. Right? That would be a bad burglar. A good burglar is one that you don't know what's going to happen. And so you are not prepared. Right? You are not ready. You are not awake. You don't think anything's going to happen. If somebody said, is there a chance that at some point you might have a burglar come into your house? You would say, well, sure, there's a chance. Then why are you not prepared? Well, we just don't. And that's the illustration here. If you don't know the burglar's coming, you're relaxed. You're not prepared. You're not awake. You're not ready. But if you knew, you would be ready. We've just been told you don't know. So then what is the implication? That we must be always ready. Right? I mean, We should be taking notes on that right there. That was a gem. If you want, I mean, to be honest, that's the best it gets today. So I hope you enjoyed that. All right, so then it goes on. Understand this. Oh, we already did that, right? You come when you least expect it. 45. A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk. So this illustration, that last verse, like, lost me, right? I'm like, I don't think if I was put in charge of some people, I'm like, oh, my supervisor's not going to be back and whip out the bat, right? I'm not going to do that. But for the illustrative purposes here, evil. You think, I've got time. He's not coming. And it's not that in this illustration, and I'm going to take some liberties here. This illustration is not the redeemed person saying, now that I can sit back. I don't believe that's really what's being talked about. I think what's being talked about more pointedly is the person that says, I don't need to repent of my sins and turn to God yet because I have time. You don't know you have time. So the first illustration, stay awake because you don't know when. And second one is, there's one that thought they could wait to repent and turn to God, and they don't know they have time. I don't believe we're supposed to live like we have time to make those decisions. As followers of Jesus, I don't believe that we are taught to act like we have time to goof off. I think the Bible over and over and over again talks about that we live as if the kingdom, the parousia, is knocking at the door. And I think that's one of the majority points of this entire chapter is that we live as if Jesus, his second coming, is knocking at the door. 51, buckle up. And he will cut the servant into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you don't think there's a hell, you got to deal with that. Notice who's doing the cutting. That's a theology I think that we lack or disregard or don't talk about. And I don't want to go way into it because that's what we'll leave thinking about. But I think that verse 51 we have to deal with. And if you don't believe that there's a hell that is eternal and torment, you have to deal with verse 51. And you have to deal with all the other texts, all the other proof texts that talk about hell. Jesus is the one that talks about hell the most. He also talks about heaven. And so we come as Bible-believing, trusting Scripture as inerrant, ultimate source of truth, that what Jesus says is true, that there is a heaven and that there is a hell and that it is eternal. And I think verse 51 speaks to that hell. Let me read it one more time, and we'll get to some conclusions here. And he will cut the servant into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. I believe that's true. So are we literally going to be cut or whatever? I don't think that's the point. The eternal torments of hell are real, though. Heaven, paradise for eternity, with the loving, just Father is true. And so we're sitting in this arena, right? On April 4th, we're moving to the park. Someday we'll move back to a building. But we keep gathering not because of where we are. It's not like we gather because we're like, ooh, I really like the arena. We didn't gather because like, I'd really like to step in some gopher holes over at the park. We keep gathering because we will not neglect coming together. And we have gathered as a local body to study his word. Now, praise God that there are people in this room that have not repented of their sins and turned to God. Sometimes they're referred to as the lost. But what my heart does is break for the people that haven't repented of their sins and placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because I do believe verse 51 is real. And I also believe that heaven is real. And I don't believe it's just another life. I don't think it's another 87 years. Eternity. This is just a drop in the bucket of time that you make a decision to follow Jesus or not. We want to know when, right? Five things I want us to walk away with from chapter 24. What's cool is chapter 25 is going to be a lot easier because we know chapter 24. Five things to take away from chapter 24. Here we go. You will not know the day or the hour when the Lord will return. Just remember that. There will be a time when somebody claims Jesus has already come in the past, that he is currently here. You need to know that you will know as the lightning strikes from the east to the west. You will know when Jesus returns. Protect against and prepare for a time when man falsely claims Jesus' return. The second thing, there will be tremendously difficult times between now and the parousia, the time when Jesus returns. I think that there will be very difficult times. I think that's what the Bible teaches. So that's what I'm prepared for. I'm not prepared for my life to get easier as a follower of Jesus or become more relaxed, or that my main goal is to be happy, or that if God loves me, I'll be rich. I believe that my place is in the shadow of Christ, following in his persecution in some way, and that things will be difficult. Three, when Jesus does return, it will be obvious, awesome, and all of a sudden. I didn't like those three words initially, but I went with them, and now I've come to like them more and more. When Jesus returns, it will be obvious, awesome, and all of a sudden. Four, stay awake. That's not woke, that's awake. Stay awake. This is how the redeemed shall live. Stay awake. And for those who have not placed their faith in Jesus, point number five is for you, don't wait. Our goal has been to tie this into Easter. So last week we talked about Jesus being betrayed. And this week what I want to do is just talk for a moment, 60 seconds, on that it was necessary for Jesus, being fully God and fully man, to die in your place on the cross for your sins. There is no other way. And we believe that that is the only way. Nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. There's just no other way. And it's not something I've made up. It's not a governmental push. It's what the Bible says. There's one way. Well, how can you say that? What about these other gods? We don't believe there's other gods. There's one way, and it's Jesus. So if you're curious, you're here and you're curious, you just want to hear about this. We believe that the Bible is inerrant, true, ultimate authority, in that it accurately describes what happened. And also is God's word to his people about who he is, the condition of man, the need of a Savior, and what Jesus did. And it was absolutely necessary because not one person in this room could die for their own sins or the sins of another. Not one person could do it. We have all failed to fulfill the law. We have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve a punishment, so we cannot take on a punishment for somebody else. God taking that punishment in our place through Jesus, fulfilled the law, lived and behaved, acted and did everything that we were to do, and then absorbed all the wrath and punishment for sin on the cross. For those that place their faith in Jesus will be saved. And I've struggled with this faith word for a while, and I don't feel like I had a really decent grasp of it, but I do know this, that at the very least, a portion of faith is trusting in the promises of God, which are found in Scripture. And so part of my faith is trusting that Jesus said what he did on the cross was sufficient. So I have faith that it was. He said he's coming back. The parousia, said he's coming back. And I have faith that he will come back. And that when I am absent from the body, I am present with the Lord. And that there will be a time when Jesus comes and there will be a trumpet blast. And that there will eventually be a resurrection where a body will come together with a soul. And that there will be a new heaven on earth. And that that is eternal. And during that time somewhere, the sheep and the goats are separated. The wheat and the tares are separated. The believer and the unbeliever are separated. And I believe verse 51 is real. So my hope is that we leave here remembering these 5 points. And that for those of us who are redeemed followers of Jesus, by the grace of God, nothing to boast in ourselves at all, that we stay awake. And that if we haven't taken that step, we haven't placed our faith, we haven't repented of our sins, that you will not wait. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the conviction in our hearts. It digs in us and it settles there. And I believe your Spirit illuminates it for us. I pray that those who have ears will hear this morning. God, I do take a moment and specifically pray for people who have not placed their faith in you and repented of sins to follow you. Your word speaks of something like counting the cost of discipleship, and I pray that those people would do that. We understand that this is not say a fancy prayer and then go about your life and present your ticket at the end, but this is a submitting to you as king thing. This is a loving you and obeying your commands thing. This is placing our life in your hands thing. This is dying to ourself thing. This is living for you thing. This is a being filled with the Spirit thing that sanctifies us and changes us thing. And I pray that we would see that. I pray that we would stay awake. And I pray that for the lost, they would hear those last few sentences and let your work be done in them. And if you use these words to spur along your work, we thank you for that. God, again, we ask that you are glorified this morning and that you'll bless this time and anoint this service.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.